Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Today's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 10 from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Hayley, for reading that for us. Appreciate that very much. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here in church. As Mark said, my name is Roxanne. I'm associate pastor here. Huge big hello, welcome, particularly if you're new or visiting. Really glad to have you join us this morning. Well, as we stated before, we are in the middle of a series called Encounter, which is an Olive Tree Media series. And we're speaking on Sundays on the topics of Encounter. And then our life groups are watching the Encounter videos during the week and discussing things, etc., etc. So it's been quite a good journey, and I know a lot of our life groups have really fed back that they're enjoying it and learning a lot, and just really getting together and connecting around the Word of God. The Encounter series is about people who encountered Jesus in the videos, those who encountered Jesus now in today's day, and the Bible teaching that we're doing is people who have encountered Jesus in Scripture. So that's kind of where we're heading into. And today is the famous story of the rich young ruler. But before I start, I just want to kind of draw your attention to a couple of other rich young rulers that lived. There was a time in Egypt where a young man whose name was William Borden, he was a very wealthy, rich young ruler. He was educated at Yale. He was heir to an incredible fortune. And he had a passion and desire to serve God. And he ended up giving away all of that, all of his wealth, his riches, and he flew himself, or boated himself actually at the time, to Egypt in order to minister to the Muslims there and to be able to spread the gospel. He gave it all up. And unfortunately, he died very young. He died at about the age of 24 and is still buried now in Egypt. There's another rich young ruler from Egypt as well, whose tomb was only discovered fairly recently in the last century, over the course of the thousands of years, and his name was King Tutankhamun. He was a very rich young ruler, died at the age of 17, and his wealth was buried with him. Masses of gold, immense amounts of gold, golden chariots were buried with him. And we look at this juxtaposition of these two rich young rulers, and they had everything. One clung on to their gold and was buried with them. One gave it away. And on Borden's tomb, the words say, "This life makes no sense at all apart from a faith or a belief in Christ." No sense to give it all away and to go into mission apart from a faith in Christ. Well, today in the scripture, we're going to have a look at a third rich young ruler, the ruler that comes. Now, in Mark's gospel, where we're at, and if you have your Bible there, flick it open to Mark chapter 10. Mark just calls him a man, but this story is in the other Gospels, and we find out he was young, and we find out he was a ruler, so we put those together, he's the rich young ruler. But Jesus starts on his way. This man runs up to Jesus, this sense of got to get close, got to get near Jesus, and he falls. He throws himself down on his knees in front of Jesus, and he asks this really interesting question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's kind of a weird question to me, because I think it should be, what must I do to earn eternal life? What must I behave to get it? But inheritance is not something that you earn because of what you've done. It's something you receive because of who you are. So maybe the question should be, who do I need to be to inherit eternal life? Who do I need to be related to inherit eternal life? And that question kind of sets up the framework. He's coming to the right person. He's coming to Jesus. He's asking a question, but there's something in the question which I think helps us to understand his framework and what he is thinking. Because just before this, just before the rich young ruler has done the bolt and thrown himself on his knees, Jesus has been teaching the disciples, and they've actually had a child stand among them. And the disciples, are, in the famous story, are trying to get the kids away from Jesus. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. And he has a child stand here. And he says, I'm going to tell you this. Anyone who won't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And this rich young ruler is a bit of a juxtaposition to that. He's coming to earn the kingdom. He's coming to do something so that he can get the kingdom. He is not coming like a child to just open-handedly receive from God because of his relationship. Can you see the difference? There's a bit of a juxtaposition there. So there's something in this guy's heart, his attitude, his thinking, his framework, which is just a little bit off at this point for Jesus. So he says, good teacher. And Jesus answers back and he says, well, why do you call me good? Jesus says, no one's good except God alone. And he's right, because God is the only one that's good. And we're going to find out that this rich young ruler, he's actually learnt the things of God from very early on. He's followed God all his life. And so there's something in this rich young ruler that has recognised something in Jesus that is God-like, that is divine, that is the spark of God. He's seen something. So he's come to the right guy. He's kind of asked the right question. He's identified something of God in Jesus. And he's here ready to do. I'm ready to do what you tell me to do, God. And God says, Jesus says, you know the commandments. And here they are. And Jesus proceeds to rattle off 6 out of the 10 commandments. Well, kind of. He does amalgamate some at the end. So this is kind of a, Jesus is saying, here's all the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. So there's 6 out of the 10. And I find it really curious that Jesus tends to then skip over the first few commandments. Jesus answers with the things that you have to do or not do, and he skips over those first commandments, which are about a relationship with God and about who you are with God. He skips over the command that says, I'm the Lord your God. You're to have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Jesus skips over the one that says, I'm the Lord your God. You're not to make an idol and worship an idol, worship anything, graven image, anything other than me. Jesus skips over that. He skips over the one that talks about my name, making misusing the name of God. And he skips over the one about Sabbath as well, about just trusting in what God provides. Jesus skips curiously over these and goes to the things to do. And I find that curious, and interesting. It's like he's seen something in this man and x-rayed something in this man's heart that this man does not yet know about himself. And the man says, well, teacher, I've done all these since I was a boy. I've, you know, not committed adultery, and I've not stolen, and I don't give false testimony, and I've done all these things. And he's probably right, because in these days, young men had, we know them now as a bar mitzvah. It was the time, about 12 years old, where you became a bar mitzvah, a son of the law, a son of Torah. And you took on the commandments, and you made a commitment to follow God. And so this guy, even though he's young, he's been walking this journey for a long time. He's been with Jesus for a long time. He's saying, I've done this since my bar mitzvah. I'm a son of the law, a son of Torah. And Jesus then looks at him in this and looks through him and looks in him and looks to his heart. And I love this scripture. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't look at him with judgment. He didn't look at him with disdain. He didn't look at him in scorn. He looked at him through the lens and eyes of love, because this guy did have a problem. He did need to inherit eternal life, and Jesus cut through the heart and he sees the heart of this guy. This guy had everything. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. And he comes to Jesus saying, what do I need to do? And in this guy's mind, he was wealthy. He had it all. He had it made. But when the rich young ruler saw wealth, Jesus saw poverty. Where this rich young ruler said, I've done it all, Jesus saw lack. Jesus sees it so differently to this guy. He cuts through the heart and he sees his heart. And so Jesus says this to him, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Liquidate your assets, distribute your assets to the poor in particular, then, you know what, treasure in heaven, and follow me. Amazing. Go, sell, give, follow. And at that, we're told, the man's face fell and he goes away sad because he has great wealth. Just a couple of things about wealth and money in the ancient Near East. We can read the scripture, and sometimes it can seem that God's really down on rich people and wealthy people. There's a lot of parables about rich and poor. And sometimes we can think, well, how does that work? Aren't we like, doesn't God bless us with resource and finance and jobs and things like that? And it can be really difficult to kind of navigate. Is God for money, against money? What's going on here, God? I think it's helpful for us to understand a tiny bit of the economic world of the ancient Near East. Because in the ancient Near East, there was an attitude of limited resource. Limited resource, that was it. And it made sense back then. If there was, 100 acres of land and someone took 90 acres of land, that means there's only 10 acres of land for everybody else. Hugely inequality. Somebody's got more land than they need. Trees, there's only so many trees. If someone takes all the trees for furniture or firewood, that means that everybody else doesn't have any trees for furniture or firewood. Same with gold, same with silver. You're getting the picture, this limited resource, a zero-sum game, they call it. And the framework or understanding in the ancient Near East was that. In order for someone to have wealth, it meant that somebody didn't. In order for someone to be rich, it meant that someone was poor. So it's the sense that this wealth is actually tied up with inequality, but even more than that, it's actually tied up with injustice and exploitation. It's not fair. And so that's the kind of framework that people are living in. A second thing I want to kind of just point out in this particular parable is when Jesus says to him, one thing you like, go and sell, give and follow. Give, sell everything you have and come follow me. This is particularly unique to this story. Jesus doesn't ask that of everybody. He doesn't ask that of all his disciples. He does ask them to leave their nets and follow him. But we know that people in Jesus' circle actually kept resource and used it for Jesus' mission. Jesus had funders who travelled with him, who paid for things that Jesus needed. They weren't all on the poverty line. It's a very unique and special call that this guy has. And I think it's the unique and special call that this guy has because when Jesus looks at him and loves him, he sees the heart. He's not maybe judging him on inequality or unjust practices like the understanding of the ancient Near East economic principles. He's seeing something else there. He's seeing something in this guy's heart. This guy had treasure, but who was he treasuring in his heart? This guy was on his knees, literally on his knees in front of Jesus in a position of worship. But who was he worshiping in his heart? Like, this guy had kept all the commandments, but Jesus skipped over the ones that maybe were the heart response to God. Was this guy saying, God, no other gods before you, only you, God. I'm only going to worship you. I'm only going to have you as the God. Was this guy saying, God, no idols. I'm not going to make a craven image. I'm not going to worship, commandment number two, anything other than you. Was this guy saying, your name, God, means more to me than anything. I'm going to honor your name. And Lord, I'm going to keep the Sabbath because I don't trust in my own earning. I trust in you to provide everything I need to inherit eternal life. I wonder if that is what Jesus is looking at when he loves him. He looks at him and loves him and sees loss. A couple of chapters before this, if you flip your Bibles a little bit earlier, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus starts to teach. And in Mark chapter 4, he does the famous parable of the soils or the sower. You might know it. The farmer goes out to sow some seeds. He scatters seeds like some sort of, I don't know, wild, crazy gardener, and seed falls everywhere. It falls on the hard ground, where there's rocks, it falls places where the birds snatch it up, it falls on ground where there's thorns, and thorns choke it, then it finally falls on good soil. And this rich young ruler is like a living embodiment, a living parable of that third soil. The soil that the gardener that throws, that it grows, but thorns come up. And when Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, he says this about the seed sown among thorns. He says, the seed that's sown among thorns, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and they choke the word of God, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, choke the world, and make it unfruitful. Jesus looks at this man and loves him. This man who wants to earn his way into the kingdom, says, yeah, I've kept it all. Jesus sees through that heart. I wonder if this man had been swayed, had his eyes taken off what really matters and had been sucked into the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things. And it's like thorns that have grown up around him because this man was just like good soil. Like, there's no difference between that and the good soil. So when the farmer goes out to sow some seeds in the good soil, the seed's good, the soil's good, the rain's good. The only difference with the good soil and the thorny experience is that the thorns grow up. This man had great soil. This man had good understanding of the seed. This man had the conditions for growth, for fruitfulness, but he had allowed his wealth to entangle him and drag him away and make he was deceived by it. It was all about what I can do and not about my relationship with God, putting God first. And Jesus wants us to put him first in our hearts, in our lives, in our world. Hoi. And Jesus says to him, follow me, follow me. Jesus doesn't ask everybody to follow him. In fact, there's people that Jesus says, no, you stay here, don't follow me. But this call for this guy was a call of intimacy. It was to come into this inner relationship, to be an actual disciple and to journey with Jesus. And this guy who had seen in Jesus a glimpse of the divine, he'd seen that Jesus was the good teacher, he kind of recognized something of God, and he knew where to go to, and he knew the question to ask, and he'd seen something of the divine, and Jesus said, you can follow me, but the thing that's holding him back was that deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of the world. And he goes away sad. It's a missed opportunity. It's actually devastating, and it's an encounter with God. He gets a chance to walk with God, and he turns it back because he's entangled with wealth. So I think his problem wasn't that he had wealth, but it's that wealth had him. Wealth had him entangled, thorny, and stopped him from producing kingdom fruit. You know, one of the things that we can think about when we think about wealth and resources and power and social status and all the things that make up us as being rich young rulers in our world today, we can think that sometimes wealth is or resource is neutral, like a hammer. You know, like a hammer, you can pick it up and you can use it to build something and you can use it to break something, right? So it's a neutral tool. You can use it for good, you can use it for evil, it's just neutral. The Bible actually doesn't have that attitude to wealth. It actually has the attitude to wealth that wealth is actually dangerous, and it inclines us away from the things of God, that it moves us away from the things of God. It's what Tim Keller calls a counterfeit God, a false God, and it inclines us away from the things of God, and we have to be really careful in our attitude to wealth and resource and what we have. Kind of reminds me of when you do the shop. Okay, when you do the shop and you get a shopping trolley and there's a wonky wheel. You've all had the wonky wheel. In fact, everyone's had the wonky wheel, because I've never had one which doesn't have a wonky wheel, right? But you get it and you think it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I can do this. My back's good. I'm strong. But then you start putting things in your shopping trolley. And the more weight in your shopping trolley and the more height in the shopping trolley, that wonky wheel gets harder and harder to course correct. And it wants to go off this way. And you've got to try and use a lot of effort and energy to kind of push it back so you don't hit into the person's BMW that's parked next to your Mazda, right? Like, you've got to be careful. And you've got to put the energy in. And wealth is a bit like that. It leans us away from trusting in God and putting God first and having no other gods before us. But I think in our society, in our, especially in the Shire, in the West, in the Shire where we live, I think it's a little bit more prevalent and a little bit more hard to pick. Sometimes it'd be easy if it was a shopping trolley full of stuff because it's visible. But our leaning away from the things of God and trusting in wealth and making that an idol and moving away from the things of God is a little bit more like when you go to the beach. Because if you go to the beach and you see the waves and there's some over here that are going to dump you and you're like, oh, I don't want to get dumped. And over here there's some surfers and you think, I don't want to get knocked on the head. But then there's this beautiful, oh, there's this place and there's no one swimming in it and it's flat. You think, that's beautiful. I'm going to swim there. And so you get out and you swim, and you think it's amazing, but you don't realize, because it doesn't look like anything, but it's actually a rip. It's a riptide. And there's an undertow that you can't see, because it looks fine. And it drags you out past the breakers, and it's taking you away from the shore. And friends, I want to say that sometimes our attitude to wealth can be a bit like that. We can get caught up into that alignment and that takes us away from God. And we've got to take our energy and our thoughts and our minds to course correct, to say, no, I'm not going to make that my God. I'm not going to make an idol of my wealth, my success, my power, whatever it is that I have. I'm going to bring it to Jesus. I'm going to align it back to Jesus and constantly course correct. I think this rich young ruler comes to Jesus with his particular attitude. I think he comes with a closed fist. You know, a closed fist. He's grasping onto his power, his money, his resource, everything. He's coming to Jesus and he's grasping onto it with his closed fist. And Jesus asks him to open his hand and to let it go and to put God as God and God first. Jesus asks him to let it go and to follow him, to give it away and to trust God. No other gods before me, I'm first. No other idols, no counterfeit gods, nothing like that, trust me. That's what I think he's asking him to do. And it's terrifying and sad that this guy has a closed fist, a thorny experience. But for us, friends, I want to encourage us today that when we come to Jesus, when we come to God, when we come and say, "Good teacher, what must I do?" or "Who must I be to inherit eternal life?" that we come with this open-handed philosophy, this open-handed posture. We say to God, "God, everything I have is yours. You know, all my wealth, my riches, my position, my family, my life, my very breath, everything I have is yours, Jesus. And I'm going to lay it down because there's no other gods but you. You're God. I recognize something in you that is divine, and you're inviting me to follow you, and I'm going to give this over to you." And the amazing thing is when we come to Jesus with that open-handed posture, wonder of wonders, not only do we give to him, but then he's able to fill us again. And we become like the child that this guy wasn't. And we're able to stand and just receive the kingdom of God like a child, because we have that open-handed posture. So, what do we do? What do we do with this? As we encounter Jesus, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the one who invites us to follow, let's not be like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler went away sad. He went away devastated. Let's not be like that. Let's be people who stay close to Jesus and follow him. The rich young ruler clung onto his wealth, his power, everything. Let's be like people who give that over to Jesus and trust in him. This guy had set up an idol in his heart. He had enthroned wealth and treasure in his heart. Let's be people who enthrone Christ in our hearts, who see the treasure that Jesus is. And let's not be people who are choked by the thorns that are around us, by the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for things. Let's not be that. Let's be people who are fruitful because we've trusted in Jesus and we've received the kingdom like a child, and we have received what God wants us to receive. Let's be like that. Now, this story's got a bit of a bummer ending, right? Jesus goes away sad. I'm really encouraged by what Jesus says after this. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And he says the famous line about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And we all know that to stop a camel from going through the eye of a needle, you tie a knot in its tail, right? That's how we do it. No. But it is hard. And the point being, it's an impossibility. But then, this is what Jesus says. This is the hope. He says this, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible.'" With all things are possible. And I like to think this rich young ruler went away, even though he went away sad, even though the story's a bit of a bummer ending, I like to think that maybe, just maybe, he heard about Jesus a little later on. And maybe, just maybe, he was one of those who heard about the Holy Spirit, who heard about Jesus, who heard about his death and his powerful resurrection and his ascension. And I hope that maybe he was an Acts 2 person. This is what happens in Acts 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Fruitful discipleship. I pray that he was that. I hope he was, but I don't know. So what do we do for us, friends? As we try to course correct, as we try to get our hearts and our minds and our lives in shape with Jesus, as we try and walk after him and follow after him, here's a couple of practical things that you might want to do this week in your course correction. Make sure your shopping trolley is not going off and smashing into something. Firstly, you might want to get a clear-eyed picture, a good diagnosis of your situation, of your financial situation. It's a great online tool. It's on our Linktree. It's something like, "How much can I give?" It's on Linktree, you'll find it. And you can basically click on that and scroll down, and you can see your income compared to the global average. And it'll give you a clear-eyed view of actually, you know, how wealthy am I? You might want to read a book. Something like Dr. Omar Jirandi, who came and spoke here last year, wrote a book called Redefining Success According to Jesus. He's a local guy, goes to Caringbah Baptist Church. It's a fantastic book if you want to do a little bit of further reading. Another thing you might want to do is consider your giving to May Mission Month. To think about May Mission Month and the inequalities that exist in our current world today and how you might give to that, about how you might trust Jesus with your giving in that. But also, one thing I do want to encourage you to do is to consider your encounter with Jesus, to consider how you might encounter Jesus and how you might come to Jesus with that open hand, trusting in him, saying, God, everything I have is yours. No other gods but you. Here it is, Jesus. I come to you with an open hand and I ask that I will inherit the kingdom because I'm receiving it like a child. And so that's my prayer for us as a church and as individuals today. I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to sing a final song, but and as we do, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Can I ask you to do something for me, if you're comfortable? As you stand in a minute, if you're comfortable, would you do that? Would you put your hands out in a posture of openness? It's like not compulsory, so if you feel comfortable, put your hand out in a posture of openness as I pray, just to kind of reflect that to Jesus. So why don't we stand and let me pray for us as we do that. Lord God, loving Jesus, I thank you so much that you looked at this man with love. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you look at us with that same love. Lord, you see our hearts. You see the thorns that have entangled us. You see our desires. You see every part of that. And you look at us and you love us. And Lord, just as you invited that rich young ruler to follow you, you invite us to follow you too. God, we come to you with open hands. Everything that we have is yours. There's not a thing that we have or that we've seen or that we've heard or we've experienced that's not from you, Lord God. Our very breath is from you. Lord, we want to be people who put you first. Lord God, have no other gods before you. We want to be people who aren't falling to idols, Lord God. We want to be people who aren't entangled by the deceitfulness of wealth. We want to be people who follow you wholeheartedly. And Lord, as we put our hands out before you to give, Lord God, I pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, will help us to receive something from you this morning, a blessing, a word, an encouragement, to receive, like children, the kingdom of God. Pray for each person here, Lord God, as we course correct, that you will help us stay close to you and follow you all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.